Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
Now, fortunately, Tom's not with us. A lot of people don't realize that Tom is a cheesemonger. For those who don't know what a cheesemonger is, it's not just like a lover of cheese. That's a turophile. But a cheesemonger is somebody who's like a cheese storyteller.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, they're good at like pairing cheeses and stuff. And I think he went to a seminar that's like all the cheeses that go with grape Kool-Aid. That's what they're doing right now. So I never knew it was that drilled down that deep, but we wish him well.
And when he comes back, you know, we're going to play that triumphant HBO feature presentation song, you know?
Yeah.
Yes. A lot of people don't realize that song, people think it's the HBO song. It's actually Ode to Tom's Hair.
Yes, exactly right. Yeah, we're looking forward to that. I'm sure he is, too. And we hope for a speedy return. And so, anyway, we are going to talk about an interesting topic, you know, so we find ourselves... as we always do in our faith, we find ourselves in the 13th Sunday of Ordinary Time, you know. The readings this weekend are really interesting. And when I started reading through them, as I do when I like prepare for Mass and stuff, I was struck by something. Being living in the Bible Belt, right, we have a lot of folks, a lot of our separated brothers and sisters in Christ are the Protestants that live in and among us here in the Deep South, and so it sometimes, you know, comes like it kind of, there's topics that come up when you're at the grocery store or when you're at your place of work or at school or whatever, and you have these conversations, and you know, because Catholics are such a small population, we'll have. Conversations that there'll be a difference of opinion. We'll say it that way.
Sure.
Yeah. And Catholics aren't always really good at.
That's so ecumenical of you.
Well, yeah, yeah. But Catholics aren't always so good at defending their faith. They're not always good like knowing what to say. And so sometimes like, well, that's just what. Anyway, I believe. So I gotta go. Gotta go. You know. And there's a lot of gotta goes that happen.
Right.
And that's okay. And I'm not saying that you need to stop and duke it out and get to the bottom of it. But I am going to say that the more we know about our faith, the better off we are. And also, we should anyway, even if we're not defending it, we need to understand what it is that we're doing.
Yes.
I mean, at its very core. All that came to bear when I was reading the readings. And I'll just read the Old Testament reading and then a part of the New Testament, the Gospel, because they're usually connected, right, in our lectionary. And so the Old Testament reading, the first reading comes from the second book of Kings in the fourth chapter. And it's the story where Elisha comes to a place called Shunem, you know, which I'm not sure where that is, but it's somewhere. And it says this: one day Elisha came to Shunem, where there was a woman of influence who urged him to dine with her. Afterward, whenever he passed by, he used to stop there to dine. So she said to her husband, "I know that Elisha is a holy man of God. Since he visits us often, let us arrange a little room on the roof and furnish it for him with a bed, table, chair, and lamp, so that when he comes to us, he can stay there." Sometime later, Elisha arrived and stayed in the room overnight. Later, Elisha asked, "Can something be done for her?" His servant Gehazi answered, "Yes. She has no son, and her husband is getting on in years." Elisha said, "Call her." When the woman had been called and stood at the door, Elisha promised, "This time next year, you'll be fondling a baby son." So that's the reading, which is a lovely, it's a lovely story. In the Gospel, which comes to us from Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew in the 10th chapter, halfway through it, it says this: "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward. Now, when I hear that, I mean, does that not sort of talk a little bit about, like, if you do good things happen? When you're talking about receiving rewards?
No, that's true. That's true. I mean, it is talking about a, you know, when it's, he is telling us that good, you know, in the same way that you could say love begets love, that good begets good, I guess, is what I would say there.
And he's saying good begets good, and we know it's good because he's tying it to, Jesus is tying it to, well, first of all, him.
Yes.
Whoever receives you receives me.
Right.
Right, so you are my prophet. You are my disciple. You are the apostles. You represent me to the people.
Yes.
And now Jesus, of course, knows that at some point in the near future, he's not going to be walking the earth in the same way that he had.
Yes.
Right? They don't understand that, the disciples and the apostles, and they didn't all know that, but he's basically setting this up in terms of a church. And so it's like someone who receives you receives me because you're coming in my name.
Yes.
Right? So there is, he's tying these good acts to the good acts that are done to good people. Now, he's not specifically here talking about if you do a good thing for a very bad person, you receive a very bad person's reward. I mean, you might extrapolate that and go like, well, does that mean this? No, it doesn't. That's another...
Well, this is not about a karma teaching. The Catholic Church does not teach karma. Christianity and karma are separate, and I think that we have to... There's two factors they have to keep in mind. The economy of grace, right? That ultimately grace is flowing through the world by, you know, from God through the church into the world, right? And then number two, you've got the incarnational nature of our faith and the encounter-centered nature of our faith.
Yes.
And so ultimately, our Lord is talking about, like, you know, in the same, if grace is flowing through you to a member of his body, that grace will also move through that member and receiving you and honoring you, and that there's just, and it kind of links back to whenever we talk about the Trinity, where you've got that spiration of love between the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is that love spirating.
It's an
between
engine.
Them.
It's an engine, a perpetual motion engine.
Yes, yeah. And so you step into that when you have that encounter, that authentic Holy Spirit centered encounter within the context of the members of His body, but it does manifest in the form of action, what we do. So it's not just two people standing together and we're both members of his body. You know, we're both caring about one another's needs and who they are as a person.
That's right. Yeah. And it's not just like two people rubbing two sticks together and a fire shows up.
Right.
It's not, they're not random acts. And also, I love that you're pointing out that, like, when you do something for someone in the body, right, in the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, you know, in essence, all boats rise when the tide comes in, right? All boats rise up. So your boat rises too. And so there's grace abounds for all those in the body of Christ when you do something for the body of Christ in the name of Jesus. And at the same time, your boat's going to rise. You're going to receive graces. In the story of this wealthy woman or this good woman, a woman of influence, it says.
Yes.
You know, we don't know what that means, but she does have some, I guess some money or some influence, some kind of, she's got some stuff.
She was an influencer in ancient Israel. She had an Insta.
She had a really big YouTube channel is what you're saying. She was the first million follower person. She's the first one to monetize. So this is great. This is a lot of things we're learning today. But this woman of Shunem, she does something good for Elisha because she recognizes him to be a holy man of God, right?
Yes.
So this is, she's like, we should do something. We should do something for him. He comes, he dines. Please. And maybe she at first was just fascinated because he had beautiful things to say, or she felt the presence of God with Elisha. She knew that he, you know, it's like, I really want this guy around. But she doesn't describe all that, but they dine together regularly, right, as he would come through town. And then when she built this little room for him on the roof and furnished it for him and he utilized it, she didn't say, hey, let's build a little room for him, and then maybe we can, like, make some money off of it.
Right.
Or maybe I can get some good thing from him.
Right.
Right? In fact, we don't even know her situation about children.
Yeah.
Right? That her husband's getting on in years, and the likelihood of them having a child is probably slim and none.
Right.
Based on what we're reading here. But
it wasn't transactional.
It was exactly right.
It was a pouring out from her, and then God
because he's a holy man of God.
Yes, exactly.
Like, you're a good man. I want to help you. I just feel drawn to this. I feel drawn to do this. And then when she was called, right, the servant went and got her and said, hey, Elisha wants to talk to you. So, hey, this time next year, you'll be fondling a baby boy. You're going to have a child.
And if you think about it also, you can parallel this with the nativity story where there was no room for the inn. Yeah, no room at the inn for the Holy Family when they were trying to find a place for our Blessed Mother to give birth to our Lord. And, you know, there's in ancient Israel especially, hospitality was considered a kind of a central virtue for all people. And if you weren't received with hospitality, there's shame and disgrace that's attached to that, right?
Yeah.
And but then also to the extent that you receive others with hospitality, that in itself is a sign of virtue for you. And in fact, there are some readings of like the Sodom and Gomorrah narrative where it's like, yes, you can focus obviously on the sexual sins of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but also something that really heightens what was wrong about Sodom and Gomorrah was they weren't just doing these bad things. They were also doing them to guests and inflicting them upon people who were strangers who were supposed to be given, like, a hospitable welcome. And instead, that's what they got. I mean, so it's supposed to be, like, within that context, they got the most extreme version of the opposite of hospitality, right?
Yes, amen. And that's certainly problematic. And I just think that this idea of doing things for other people... what I love is Elisha's announcing of the gift that she would receive. Her reward was the gift of life. It wasn't like, and you will receive 20 shekels.
Yes.
You know, all of a sudden you'll have a cousin has left you money who has passed away that you didn't know you had, or an uncle, you know, a distant uncle, and you will receive a lot of money. You know, she was already a woman of influence, and I think... no matter how much worldly influence we have, there are some things we cannot make happen, no matter how hard we try. Like if we're desperate to have a child.
Right.
You know, they're like when nature speaks, we have to respect what God has authored in nature. And the thing is, we can't just make things happen because we want them, even if we're a person of influence.
Right.
But Elisha gives, you know, announces this gift of life. And that's the gift that God is going to give this woman, because she's being good to a prophet.
I think a word that's coming to mind here also is, that I think is important, is expectation, right? So we have one expectation that is reasonable within the context of our faith by the promises of Christ, which is, you know, we're following him to our eternal reward of heaven, that like ultimately he's the judge and he gets to determine, you know, who is going to be with him for all eternity, and we have to choose to follow him and into that beatific vision. But at the end of the day, like, other than the fact that, like, there's a reasonable expectation of, if you sincerely are pursuing your salvation sincerely pursuing the Christian life, that God in his grace will sustain you and bring you to that. But everything else in terms of having expectations on, like, what my earthly life is going to look like, or what's going to happen to me, or what's not going to happen to me, we really have to free ourselves of expectations and have open hands, you know, and receive the Lord and receive what our circumstances, where we are, and receive them with gratitude, right? And even if it's tough to do that sometimes, because maybe times are tough, but what we hear in the Mass is, it is right and just always and everywhere to give thanks to God. And so if we are living a life of gratitude to God, and we are recognizing that our life is a gift and that we are loved, and then we are trying to receive that love and we were trying to pour that love out, and we were doing it without expectation. We were simply doing it as a fruit of that love that's building up within us and is guiding us home to heaven, you know, then at the end of the day, that's what sets up the possibility for, you know, these rewards, right? Because if we're so focused on, oh man, if only I had this in my life, if only I had this in my life, I just need to start giving to homeless people and start working at soup kitchens because then I'll get that job that I want, or I'll get this or get that. It's like, no, that's not the right.
Then it becomes transactional.
Yes, it can't be like that.
And this is where, with our Protestant brothers and sisters, where we agree that you cannot work your way into heaven.
Right.
Right. There is required faith. Yes. And if we don't have that faith, if we're not in the body of Christ, if we don't seek to be in the mystical body of Christ, then we're not going to receive the reward of eternity,
yes,
right, with God. And so you mentioned a couple times reasonable expectation, and you were talking about things that you might expect. However, I will say there is a reasonable expectation on you.
Yes, yes.
Right? There is a reasonable expectation that you will be basically practicing your faith.
Yes.
And what I mean by that is doing something. And this is the part where I think we separate from the theology of the Protestant, because the Protestant will say it doesn't matter what you do. There is nothing that you can do or cannot do. Mm-hmm. Right? So a person that has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, who then does something heinous, right? Might say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm going to, you know, he may be penitent or whatever, but the point is, he's like, but this is once saved, always saved. This is I have the assurance of salvation because I have made this, you know, if you, you know, call Jesus' name on your lips and, you know, whatever. And it's like, at the end of the day, it's like that I've done the thing. I've said the prayer. Well, and I believed it. I genuinely believed that prayer.
Well, Scott Hahn, he has shared that when he was a Protestant pastor, and he was, because he was in that space of the once saved, always saved for a time as a pastor, and he said that that was something that, he was awakened to the fact that something was wrong, because he felt like when he was trying to counsel people who were in pretty serious messes, like adultery and various other things, that he felt like he was being hit on the head with his own teachings in church, you know, because people would throw back at them, yes, I stole from work, yes, I'm committing adultery, but I'm saved, so what do it's just sort of, he found himself just really puzzled how a person could think like that and think that that was appropriate to like discuss in a pastoral session. And that awakened him to realize, man, it has to be more than just once saved, always saved.
And he probably had that reckoning was essentially all in his head or all in his heart, right?
Yeah.
Well, he had it himself. What's difficult, I've had a couple conversations with people about that, not Scott Hahn's situation specifically, but about that scenario where, because it's hard for, like, it's not a really good selling point to an irreligious person. So a person that's kind of a seeker, someone who's seeking some knowledge of eternity, relevance, does God really exist, and they want to know, and they come to you and say, tell me about this God of yours. And so if they're talking to a Protestant and they find, look, if you really believe this sinner's prayer, if you say this sinner's prayer with this belief, right, and you accept Jesus as your Savior, then you will be saved. You can assure your salvation. It, to me, like, it's just a little incredulous. It's just like, wait, so all that, it's like, I don't like the concept of magic words. Now, I'm not saying that they think that they're magic words, but I, as an irreligious person, would be skeptical, right? I'm not going to jump to that and immediately say, like, so wait, I don't like phrases, you know, about salvation that have the start with, all you have to do is, you know, all you have to do makes it sound like it's just simple. You just do this, right? Wouldn't that be lovely if everything was that simple? But it's not. And so, like, so I'll just say a seeker who doesn't really understand but they want, it just doesn't make common sense to me that there would be no action required. In fact, the more I know about Scripture, the more I realize that so many times Scripture tells us we're judged according to our works,
right?
Not according to our faith. It doesn't say that. And the only time that, you know, faith and alone appear together is where, you know, faith without works were is dead.
Right.
Right. And it's like you can't just have faith and no works. They go together. And the Catholics, like, we'll say both and.
Yeah.
Right. So where Jesus is talking about whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. There is something merited there.
Yeah, because if you're doing it because the person is a prophet, you're recognizing the goodness of God.
Or a righteous man or a disciple, right?
Yes, you're recognizing the goodness there in that, and so that in itself is an expression of, I want to honor the goodness of him being a prophet, of a righteous man, of him being a disciple. And so in a way there's faith reflected in that, but then there's faith in action in terms of how they're living it out. And that's ultimately, I mean, it's got to be faith in action in order for us to really meaningfully live out our faith.
Well, again, going back to the sort of Trinitarian model we talked about, the love of the Father and the love of the Son, and that mutual love and exchange between the two of them is what spirates. It's like that the perpetual motion engine, right? It's just it's a fountain, right? The fruit of that love is the love of the Holy Spirit, the creating spirit. In the same way, faith and works go together. So a Catholic would say, my faith increases my works. My works increase my faith. And they feed on each other.
Yes.
And it becomes this ever-blossoming, blooming, growing engine of love that then faith and works work together. And that's part of God's plan of salvation.
Well, I mean, a French cardinal in the early 20th century named Cardinal Suhard, he had a wonderful quote that I'm just going to paraphrase it because I don't have it memorized, but he says that he talks about different forms of evangelization at the beginning, and he's like, the best form of evangelization is to live in such a way where your life would not make sense if God did not exist.
That's powerful stuff.
Yes.
Because that's telling you you're not doing it for the sake, you're not doing it for the reward.
Right.
You're doing it because you love God.
Well, and this goes back to what we were saying in the beginning. It's actually also because of the incarnational nature of the faith and the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to form Christ in us for the glory of the Father, right? That it is actually, you are giving room for Christ to incarnate himself in you, so that the person of Christ is acting through you within the context of his body, or also to honor those outside and love those outside his body, because he calls all to himself, right? And so I think that that's an important dimension of this faith versus works aspect, is faith is the doorway, right, by which that divine indwelling, you know, inflames itself within the heart. But the work of that flame within you is to form Christ within you, is that you may be a unique and unrepeatable continuation of Christ's incarnation in earth. And it has to be in mystery. I mean, that's ultimately what Cardinal Suhard was pointing to, be a living mystery of love. Like, you are a mystery. You might think, oh, man, I have all these problems, I have all these defects, and I'm a mess, and this person's a mess, and this person's a mess, and everybody's a mess. And it's like, you know what? Yeah, that's true, but guess what? God desires to move within the context of that mess in mystery and unleash his love on the world if we give him his permission from a place of faith.
And you also mentioned, again, the incarnation, and this is so important. If you look at what Jesus is saying here, everything he's saying speaks to the incarnation, right, and how we treat others. It's not like, I said good things about a prophet. I said good things about, a disciple, or I said good things about a righteous man, or I sent money to their campaign. That one can be argued that it is, but all of this is about, what does Jesus say? Like, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet, whoever receives a righteous man.
Yes.
Right? So to receive is to be in relationship with, like, body to body, face to face. Yeah, maybe it's on the phone, but the point is, you are having an encounter with a person, with a human being, or with God incarnate. But the point is, you're receiving, that you're not just donating to the campaign.
Right.
You're not just And it's nice. You should pray for people, and you should care about people, and you should talk nicely about other people, especially if they're righteous people or if they're prophets or whatever. But the reality is that there is a, because of the incarnation, because we are body and soul, right? It's not enough just to nurture the soul. We've got to care for the body. So to receive someone is to offer them that cold cup of water, is to allow them to have a place to stay, to rest, because they're doing the work of the Lord. They're working in the vineyard of the Lord. And so where we can assist them in that, you know, and it may be something like donating to the campaign or what, to the ministry, but the reality is it's at its very basic core, it's having a relationship with that person because they're a prophet, because they're a righteous man, because they are a disciple. And when you have that relationship, now all boats will rise. You're going to receive a benefit. You're going to merit a reward, right? And that's the thing that, like, again, separates us from our Protestant brothers and sisters. We are not working our way into heaven. We're working because we have faith. We're working because we recognize Christ's presence in those around us. And so we're taking the time to have a relationship with Jesus through a relationship with another human being, to care for somebody, to take care of somebody. These are all things, you know, that I'm thinking of my dad right now, who's struggling with memory issues, and he's in a memory care unit at a nursing home. And I'm thinking, I need to honor my father, you know, in the way that I'm going to do it is I'm going to care for him when he doesn't even recognize necessarily what I'm doing. So these are beautiful, powerful things. And we ask the Blessed Mother to be with us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.